I believe it's something on my heart's been burning on me and turning on me all week. So I want to preach this morning, if I could, from 2 Timothy chapter 4. So if you grab your Bibles and we'll stand and read the text this morning, and I'll bring the message to you that the Lord has on my heart. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We'll start reading here in verse number 1. The Bible says this. If you want to stand, you can. If not, that's great too. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Rob, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, Lord, and I thank you for everyone that was able to come out this morning. And I ask that you please be with us as we open up the Bible.
Yes.
If you're the pastor, I ask that you just please put your hand on him, fill him with your spirit. Just use him to as a mouthpiece today to speak to us and give us just what we need for the Bible, Lord. Please help us to draw closer to you and to love you more today.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, taking our thought originally here from verse number 6, Paul says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The old preacher is talking to the younger preacher, Timothy, and he's telling him this. He said, "I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die." He said, "Actually, the time is coming real soon that I'm going to die." Now, I got thinking about that. That is the cycle of life. In a sinful world, really, a baby is born, how wonderful that is, but that baby is born with an expiration date. There's a day coming that that child is going to die. And I got thinking about that, not just for me personally in my life, I'm going to die one day. But do you realize there's even a life expectancy of a church? Churches have life expectancies. I was taught this years ago, and I've never forgotten it. The preacher said this. He said, here's the process churches go through. There's a man. In other words, God calls a man to preach. God puts a gift in a man to minister to a church, to minister to a body, to do a work that God wants that man to do. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians chapter 4. It's not something a guy just takes on himself because he wants the job. The Holy Spirit calls a guy to do a job. A man. Then a movement. God will work on that man, and a period of time will come where God prepares that man from the time God calls him until the time God puts him in the ministry. Like Paul said, he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Between the time God calls and the time God puts him in the ministry, there's a preparation time. The man's working on the message, but God's working on the man. And oftentimes, that's some of the most difficult times in your life. If God has a calling on you and you know it, for some of you fellas, God has a calling on you and you know it, some of the hardest times of your life is going to be from the time God calls you, from the time you set out to serve the Lord, even if you're not called the quote full-time ministry, from the time you set out to serve the Lord to the time when you start to really see God begin to use you, there will be a period of time in your life that is brutally difficult. Again, that's not just for preachers, that's for every one of us. We want to get to the point where God uses us in a great way. Amen?
Amen?
But there's a process that goes on, and I could run you all morning. I could take all kinds of time showing you illustrations from the Bible of David and Joseph and Daniel, and on it goes. Timothy and Paul and the apostles and all that Peter went through, where God took him from the point where he got serious about God to the point where God began using him to influence and impact other people. A man, right? Then after the preparation process, a movement. God begins to do something and a movement begins to build where God is actually using that man to get a job done. I love reading autobiographies and stories of men's lives, and I love sitting with an older preacher and just poking at him to get him going and get him talking, because when they're older and wiser, they don't always just tell everybody their whole story right away. Because they realize most people don't even have the aptitude to get it. Especially us younger preachers. We're a strange bunch of people. So I poke at the old guys until I get them talking, right? I love to hear their story of what God did and what they went through and how God prepared them and how God took a man and then He takes a man and then He breaks a man. And I like to hear that story of what he went through when he hit his quitting points and when he was confused and frustrated, like we're seeing in Job on Wednesday night, and none of it's making any sense at all, and all the kinks that went on in his head and what got him through to the point where now God's made him and continues to make him the man God wants him to be. And then you see the influence of his life and what begins to go on around him and how God begins to use him to help other people and really powerfully in a way where, man, he can really invest in people and give them something that will benefit their life and help them out. I love hearing those stories. I love sitting and talking to him about it. I love looking into it. But I realize this, that after the movement, which I think is probably the place that we may be at, where there's beginning to see the movement of God around here, aren't we? I mean, to me, it's encouraging, man. You guys are doing a better and better job of reaching people. And I want to say this morning. I'm not 100%. I got my whole outline, my message written out. I got it all done like normal. But I'm still not 100% sure how this thing's going to come out. Because this morning, I really want to exhort you. I see that you guys are a really good bunch of people. I'm not buttering you up. I'm not just trying to, you know, there's no ulterior motive here. You're a good bunch of people. You guys do an amazing job of being witnesses without being morons. Amen. I know a lot of guys that are witnesses. They're always preaching at everybody. And it's like, I'm like, oh man, this is my preacher. Look, don't tell them, man. Tell them you go to 242 or something. Don't mention us, okay? Why? Because you're a moron. I realize your heart's in the right place and you're trying to reach people. But good night, man. That's the wrong way. You know what I see? You guys are doing a great job of just being gentle about it. Being kind about it. Trying to reach people. And your visitors are coming, and some of the visitors you've been trying to get may not be coming yet, but they will be soon. God has a way of networking things in an unbelievable way, man. Yesterday, pretty crazy. Jim comes over to me after the memorial service where Rob's dad has been going to church. And Jim says to me, hey, pastor, this is the first church my dad ever preached in, right? He would fill in. And we're sitting out there. And there's Rob's dad, who raised Rob in church and was my dad's song leader. And my dad was Rob's dad's pastor. And Jim was here, Mrs. Richardson, her husband was preaching here. We drove by every week to go up here to the Milford Road, hang a right, and the Christadelphian Church was my dad's church. When my dad took the church, they were building the building. The foundation was laid. I remember walking through there while the walls were going up, and there's tobacco juice on the concrete floor. My dad was throwing a fit because they were chewing tobacco in the house of God. I'm like, Dad, we're not even meeting in here yet. I mean, but I remember him being all upset about it. I'm like, chill out, Dad, it's all right. But it's just kind of amazing how over time, God has a way of just kind of putting things together. I'm just trying to tell you, let's give it 10 more years. Let's give it 20 more years. And let's keep being a witness. And let's try not to be morons about our witness. And I appreciate that you're not. You know what I like about our church? You're real. And as long as you'll continue to be real, let me rephrase that. Whether you continue to be real or not, I plan on continuing to be real. We're just people trying to serve Jesus Christ. Coming to church to get some help on Sunday morning. Trying to allow God to use our lives and do something in and with and through our lives. There's no pretension. There's no put on. And I don't want that stuff to start. Just come to church. Just grow in the Lord. Let's let God move in us and through us and with us and in our community. Let's do what we can to grow in the Lord and to do our part to see God do something with us, with our lives. Listen, these kids are getting older and older, and it's so amazing how fast When they hit a certain point, it's like they're not even over the hill yet, but it's like, what in the world? Like, I mean, I still struggle with it. I told you I'm not sure how this is all going to come out. I still struggle with it. I walk out of my bedroom this morning, and there's three young ladies in there all fighting over one mirror, and I'm like, where'd my little girls go? It's amazing how fast they grow up. A man, a movement. But then guess what happens? Churches have a life expectancy. The movement becomes a machine. The movement becomes a machine. In other words, everybody has their job and does their thing, and this is the way we do it, and we stand, sit, kneel, sing, pray, and it becomes just a machine. Everything gets to where it's so well oiled and it's running so well and it's been doing its job so long that no longer do we really need to cry out to God to move in our lives. No longer are we really seeking the Lord. We just kind of are going through the motions and doing our things because it's all running so well. And this is what's worked for us. And then after a machine, it becomes a monument. And do you remember when God used to, back in the old days? And can I say this? I am not sure how soon it becomes a monument. Every church is a little bit different. What I find in this passage that helps me tremendously is I find an old man who is not at all worried about his bio. He's not at all worried about his legacy. He's not at all worried about his mark in the world. You know what Paul's got on his mind as he's getting closer to the end? He's telling the young guy, he's saying, listen, I'm not ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. Timothy, there's some things I want to give you. I want to help you, boy, because I want you to go help somebody else. Here's what I'm thinking this morning, and here's what I'm talking about. I really long with my life to, with God's help, be able to help those that are coming up behind me. And I want to help them in such a way that trains them how to help the ones coming up behind them. Here's what I've noticed. A major generational disconnect. I've been looking at it, kind of researching. They're just now coming out with the next generation's name, which is my children's generation. They're calling them Generation Z. So I'm a Generation X. My parents were the baby boomers. Then there's the millennials, and then there's Generation Z. And you know what has been happening? There's a major generational disconnect. You realize 50 years ago, kids needed their parents? Grown men needed his dad? Now the devil has done such a great job in drawing America away from the Word of God and breaking down the home and breaking down the church that nowadays when a preacher gets older, and this is not job security for me, okay? This could come across, if I'm not careful or if you're a hard judge, this could come across as me protecting myself. I'm not worried about that. But I have seen that as preachers get older, the preacher begins thinking in his own mind, I don't understand this generation. I can't connect to this generation. I can't minister to these people. And this is actually happening. I mean, I'm talking about the baby boomer generation. They're looking at the millennials. And they're probably not even worried about Generation Z right now. All the preachers are saying, it is really hard to preach in such a way that holds their attention. They're saying there's a disconnect here. But baby boomer preachers are saying, hey, look, we don't even know what to do with the millennials. We don't even know how to reach them. Older preachers are saying, I don't know how to reach these younger preachers. They're on a different level. They're in a different mindset. They don't even think the way we think. And there's a disconnect that I'm telling you this morning is a tool of the devil to wreck our children and destroy our churches. I am not going to be this hip preacher where I'm worried about trying to connect to the teenagers so at 42 years old I'm acting like I'm 15. That fails miserably in reaching them because it's so corny and unrealistic. But boy, you got a bunch of preachers nowadays that, man, they're trying to reach them kids. And so in order to reach the kids, they want to try to act like the kids and talk like the kids and be cool and be funny and be... And it's a complete disconnect. Can I say to you folks in here that are the older generation, we need you and we do not need you to act like you're 20. We don't need you to look like you're 20. We don't need you to talk like you're 20. If the little kids use a hip word and you go, huh? That's okay. Oh, is that what you kids are saying nowadays? When they're dressing like they're cool and you say, yeah, that's how we dressed when I was a kid. And they're like, huh, no way. Like, yep, everything goes around like that. The sisters are, you know, we used to do the bell bottoms thing. They tried to make a resurgence not long ago and it failed, but it's okay for you to be that older generation. That doesn't mean you don't have to try to connect to these kids all the time. Listen, if the younger people are too proud and too shallow to recognize the value of your experience, that is on them. Do not stoop yourself to go back to that age and try to reach them because it won't work anyhow. And the more in church you see preachers try to act like they're a kid again, the more you see the church is failing. And what we see happening then in the church is we all got to sit together and I got to hire a bunch of young guys to sit around the conference table with me and to tell me what it is that we need to do to try to reach that generation. What programs do we need to start and Instagram pages and Facebook pages and social media? And what do we got to do to reach that generation? Listen, God help me if we ever get to the point at this church where that's what we got to stoop to try to build the church. God is gone and the purpose has been lost of what we're all about. There is something in church and something in that real God-given relationship where it's a mentor and mentee relationship where we can pass on to our children something God Almighty did in us. Now, we don't have to do it in such a way where we're trying to connect. The old man saying, hey kid, my son in the faith, time's come where I'm going to go. And I want you to take my torch and I want you to do what God used me to do. Would you pick up where I left off? Can I say this? While we don't want to try to become the hipster adults because they do lose their respect for us. That's not the role they really want you to play in their life. They have that with their peers. At the same time, I've noticed that the older generation that does not understand the younger generation sends a message to them of put down and disrespect. Did you hear me? Sends a message. And wait, time out real quick. In some ways, I understand why. Is it not true? And I'm kind of a little out of my generation, to be honest with you, because of the dad that I had and the grandfathers that I had. I had a different role model and a different mentality put in me from day one. Dad would go out and work in the yard and it'd be getting dark outside. He'd pull the truck around back, turn the truck lights on. We were digging out stumps when we bought the new house. And instead of getting me a kid shovel, he got me a man shovel. A real size digging shovel, and he cut the handle off because it kept smacking me in the face. So he cut the handle off so it was the right size for me. And as a little kid, I mean, that's how my dad treated me my whole life. And so my mentality is a little bit more of an old school mentality. The preachers God put in my life, most of them military background, Vietnam veteran, most current mentor that God's given me a great relationship with, police, chaplain in the police department. That's kind of the bloodline, spiritually speaking, that I come from. So I understand a different mentality than the day and age we live in. And nowadays it's easier for the older guys or the older gals to look at the younger guys and go, video games. It's all I do is video games. Yeah, you're right. You're such sissies. You know, they work a job and they complain about their feet hurting all day. Yep, I get it. Yo, we used to walk up school hill, both ways to school, in the snow, and my parents were too poor to get us shoes. Amen. Right? And we look at this generation and we're like, man, what is going on with these kids? So then accidentally, by just naturally following the way we see things, we begin putting them down. We begin showing them disrespect. We begin treating them like they're just dumb kids that don't want to do anything but video games. And then pressure comes on them. Listen, it is a different generation. The Bible talks about men in Israel who had the wisdom, understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. If there was ever a day and age where we need understanding and wisdom from God to know how to reach the next generation, it is today. I remember my preacher saying this, preaching at other preachers. He said, the problem with some of you preachers, so preachers meeting, a bunch of preachers were there, is he said, you look at the young men and they look like too much work to turn into a dressed soldier. So instead, you want to spend all your time sucking the money off the old people. Politicking and making sure she's happy. And, oh, if brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so had an attitude, I wonder what's going on. Oh, are you, is everything okay? Like, instead of just like, whatever, get over it. If there's a real problem, come talk to me and we'll talk like adults. By the way, can I say this? Something else the Lord had on my heart that I feel like I need to say. I sure hope you all know that when I'm preaching, I'm preaching. But when you come to me, can I talk to you? I'm pastor. Please don't judge me solely based on my preparation and delivery on Sunday morning. I had somebody come to me and say, preacher, we need you to do a funeral and we want you to do the funeral. I said, okay. They said, but we're really nervous about it because all our family members are lost and everybody else that comes is lost. And we don't know that they're going to be ready for, you know, your intensity level. Yeah, just those funerals, man. I'm just tearing it up! I do understand the difference, okay? So instead of preachers worrying about passing along what needs to be passed along and putting the time in to help somebody that needs help, even though it may take a long time to get them where they need to be and it might be a little bit of work, instead they turn it into politicians. And they're worried about who gives what and how much the offerings are and whether or not we're going to get bigger, better buildings. Can I say this morning, if we don't put on bathrooms this year, but you put on more of Jesus Christ, it's been an awesome year. Amen. My job is not to build buildings. My job is to allow God to use me to help build people, and that's you. The job is to make sure that we're passing on something that, by the grace of God, a movement can continue beyond our little lives. If 20, 30, 40, well, let's not say 20. If like 50 years from now, nobody knows my name, but they come in here and sit down, and somebody gets in this pulpit and opens up the Word of God and feeds their soul faithfully from this book, then that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. By the way, I don't ever want buildings named after me, and I don't want to be called the founding pastor or any of that other garbage. Who was he? I don't know, some little nut job. Always screamed at people, man. It's amazing anybody ever came back, but God sure did do something. If we're going to leave anything for this next generation, if we're going to get something going the way God wants it to get going, you understand that? I'm talking about the way God wants it to get going. It's my heart, man. I don't want another stinking church. We got enough of them around here. I don't want more programs. We got enough of them around here. I want God to do something in my heart. I want God to do something in your heart. I want God to do something in your children's hearts. I want them to know what it feels like to sit in church when God shows up, where it's exciting and the soul stirs and the heart just starts thumping a little bit. Hey, something real you can take home with you. I want that. I don't care what the world thinks of me or what people think of me. What's wrong with that guy? I don't care. You understand? This is about God. It's about that book. If we're going to get that thing done, the old man said this to the kid. He said in verse number 2, preach the word. You understand the number one thing about church is the Bible being preached. I believe the Bible is still relevant. I know it works. Hey, you got a bunch of guys out there trying to change it, correct it, make it easier to understand, make it more palatable to the generation, but that book still has power. I remember a little boy, me as a little boy sitting there, I can still see certain preachers in my mind when they got preaching a Bible that burned in their soul and they believe it captivated my heart as a little boy. And other preachers, man, I remember sitting there and looking up at the lights in that great big building, 7 Mile Middle Belt, man. It's a big, rich church building. I'm sitting there looking up at the lights, and I remember crossing my eyes because I'm trying to count how many lights I could see. I remember staring at the preacher, crossing my eyes. It's 2, 2, 3, 3. Because there are times, man, when I went to church and it did nothing for me. Nothing. I told her recently, I said, man, I don't know what's wrong with me, but a lot of times I can't stand sitting there and listening to a guy preach. It just kills me. It just drives me crazy. Now, I can name a few preachers that really believe the book and really give us the Bible, they captivate my mind. They get my heart. Something begins to burn in my soul. Hey, it's almost as though something divine is going on. Like God had something to say and was speaking right to me, or that preacher was a psychic. Because God got right in my business and knew what was going on in my life. And boy, that was so personal. That had to be God. He's saying, Timothy, if you want to carry on what God has started in me, preach the Word. Church, if we want God to do something in us and in our children and in our grandchildren and in our community, we need to be a whole group. I need to preach the Word like God tells me to, and you need to be a group of people that love and teach your children to love the preaching of the Word of God. Now watch this thing. What's supposed to be preached? Obviously, the Word. I know, a novel concept. Why is it we go to churches nowadays and it's all self-help? It's all funny stories. It's all Hollywood stuff. It's all artwork and screens, and you're just never going to get that out of me. Do you understand that? This generation is a techie generation. Good, I'm not techie. Fire me and get a tech guy. I don't know what to tell you. That's not going to happen. I don't think I got to entertain you with a screen and with good artwork and with fancy videos. If you want all that, you can just pull it up on your phone. It is at your fingertips 24/7. I can't compete with that. But I've got something this world cannot compete with, and most of the churches nowadays can't compete with. I believe the book in front of me. It's the Word of Almighty God, and my job is to preach the Word, not anything else. Boy, the Bible will help you. It'll get in your business. It'll do all that humanitarian stuff. I find all the rest of the stuff boring. I don't know. Maybe you're different. I don't know. But I find it boring. When I go to church and I'm just getting entertained and solicited and whatever else, to me, it doesn't ring solid. You understand that? It doesn't ring true. You know what rings true to me? Watching that old man, I could still see him in my mind with his red hair, his underbite, panting. And sweating and preaching, and I knew there was all kinds of stuff going on in his life. I watched him as he got sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker and died an early death. He get out there, he still try to run back and forth down there and preach the Bible, getting all fired up because the Word of God did something for him. God got a hold of his heart. That book changed his life. It took him from being a heroin addict and a Vietnam veteran, Marine Corps. That took him from a life completely shipwrecked. And made him a preacher that traveled all over this country and world preaching the Word of God to large congregations. And it burned in his soul. And he passed something on to me where that book still burns in my soul. It's the preaching of the Word of God that will build something that lasts. It will outlive the man that preached it. Preach the Word. Win. The instant, in season, out of season. What am I to preach? The book. Win all the time. You realize sometimes Sunday morning here with you, this is in season, man. You get it? You guys are like, come on, preacher. When I start apologizing too much, man, I hope I don't come across too rough. Y'all are like, if you ever slow down, we come here because of that. Amen. Preach. I say, man, I'm sorry it's taking so long, and I got the choir over here going, come on! I can preach for 3 hours. I can sit for 3 hours! Like, my goodness, man, if you can't preach here, you ain't called to preach. Every preacher that comes here, unless he needs his brain checked, says, man, that's an easy church to preach in, brother. Your people love preaching. So I know, man, it's a blessing, ain't it? Every preacher's dream. But there are times that it ain't in season. We're driving out there to go to the memorial service, and we pass the funeral home up there on M59, that just flooded us with memories, man. That was out of season. Some girl brought a friend of hers from public school, and the kid was a mess. I'm not 100% sure all the stories, and by chance, if anybody listens online, I don't want to say nothing that would be hurtful. So it was a very tragic thing. The kid died a very early death. And I'm not sure that any of them were saved. The family. He was just a visitor, visited a few times, and she said, hey, they don't have a home church, they're atheist, this, that, and the other thing. She said, they wanted to know if you'd come do the funeral. Man, you talk about, this is one of the most unbelievably brutal things about what God's called me to do. is when I have to go preach a funeral of a person I'm pretty sure was lost to a bunch of lost people, and I can't lie. Because I will answer to God for putting him in heaven if he ain't in heaven. And I sure enough can't get up there and say, he's burning in hell. You can't be going Mikey Reagan Sunday morning, 10:30, 52909, 10 mile at a funeral. So I go, God, how in the world do I skin this cat? And man, my wife will vouch, I did the best I knew how. I did not get up there and put him in hell. I tried to give the gospel. I tried to be a comfort to a bunch of people that don't even believe a Bible, let alone Jesus Christ. Man, was that rough. And there was probably 400 kids from the public school there. The place was packed, standing room only. They were standing out in the hallway, out in the lobby. They had the thing going over the loudspeakers. Man, I was praying. I was trying. My gut was in knots. We literally left there, and we couldn't eat before. We couldn't eat the rest of the day. Just stomach would just burn. Just terrible, terrible. I mean, horrible. Listen, I don't just do this stuff as a job. When they try to pay me for the funeral, I say, I don't want your money. I tell the funeral director, I wait till he's sitting there and they're there, and I say, credit them their money back. I don't want their money. It's not a job. I care about those people that are grieving. I remember sitting across the table from that mother and watching her hand shaking and looking at her and the guy that was there, the dad that was there, and I'm like, man, these people need help, man. This is a mess. I want to help them. But I got a responsibility. I can't just preach what I want. I can't just do a little funeral thing. Man, afterwards, I thought I was going to get shanked. I'm not joking. We're in the lobby. I'm up against the wall. And I mean, it was like a beehive. It was such an angry environment. She went into the ladies' bathroom and she came out. She said, they didn't realize I'm your wife. And you would not believe there's some ladies in there about ready. They hate you. We need to get out of here. She's like hanging on my arm. Out of season, bro. But you know what the job is? You know God will give you opportunities, Christian? And you know what you'll say? Not a good time, not a good place. Hey, preach the word. I already said it in the introduction, don't be a moron, right? You can be sensitive to the fact that you don't have to kick the Bible into their face and slam it down their throat. Just because you see me preaching like I'm preaching here on Sunday morning, please don't think in a million years that that's the way I deal with a lost guy that doesn't know the Lord. You know. You came for this. You can take it straight. You can get the reprove, rebuke, which is in the passage. How? That's my next point. What? The word. When? All the time. How? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. See there in the verse? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove and rebuke are negative. That's two-thirds negative. Exhort is positive. Realize good Bible preaching is going to kind of rub you the wrong way. The context is when he's preaching. The right time for me to reprove and rebuke is when I'm preaching. When we open the Bible and there it is in the text, God says, knock it off. God said, knock it off. This is not a personal attack from me to you. It's not I'm up in your business and I'm in your face and, well, you need to knock it off. No, no, no. That's the Holy Spirit of God's job. I'm preaching the Word of God. And when I preach the Word of God, it is time then publicly to reprove and rebuke. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So when you get in the pulpit and you start preaching, whether it's politically correct or not, fornication is still fornication. It should not be once named among you as becoming saints. That is Bible preaching. Where do you go to church and hear the preacher call adultery out from the pulpit anymore? Adultery? We're at a point where you can't call out adultery or people are going to get mad? Something is seriously wrong in our churches when the preachers can't preach against sin anymore. And if we don't have that to pass on to our children, we've got nothing. Never said I'm above you. Ever. Ever. My brain don't even work that way. That book says God chooses the weak things to confound the mighty. So you're probably stronger than me, and you walk out of here going, man, God really spoke to me, man. And God says, yep, did you see that? They said God really spoke to them through you. You weak little rat. I know he doesn't talk to you that way, but that's how he gets through to me. You understand? I've got a pretty thick skull. Wow, Lord, I don't think I'm above you. We all need preaching against sin. Because before our expiration date, We're stuck in something that's expiring. It's sin. And there's sin in your members and sin in your mind. And the devil will constantly try to get you back to that point where you were before you were ever even saved. You never get to the point in your life where you stop struggling against sin. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, which I was hoping to do a little more of this morning, but some reprove and rebuke comes out. You know what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy? Strange enough. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the younger women as sisters, with all purity. Just don't rebuke them, entreat them. In other words, in 1 Timothy, he's talking about his pastoral duties when he's one-on-one working with somebody and trying to help them. He's much gentler in his approach one-on-one. He actually recognizes and was being taught by the old man to recognize the difference between pastoring and preaching. What you got this morning is a preacher. If all you do is come and go and sit and come and go, and that's it, then that's all you get. And people build a mindset of who I am by the preaching only. There is more to this job than just preaching at people. And when they need help, you sit down with them and you entreat them with long suffering and doctrine. You show them in the Bible why. And you're patient with them to give them time to grow. You understand that? If there was ever a day where we needed patience, it is today. See, we got some phenomenal young men in this church. You hear me say all the time what a pain in the neck young men are, right? Oh, come on, don't act all sensitive now. These guys are tough, man. They take that and they're like, yeah, that's our preacher. Like, man, they like getting beat up or something. It's crazy. You realize that I'm not, well, sometimes I say that. Young men are a big pain in the neck. I'm talking about, you know, you get around the Bible college environment where you got a bunch of young guys that are all called to preach and everybody wants to prove that they're the next guy. The guys we got around here, you ain't a pain in my neck. You're a blessing. And if you're a pain in my neck, you'll know really fast. Because I'll say, why are you wasting my time, man? I gotta go. I already told you 40 times, goodbye. That's the way I was trained. Amen. I knew he loved me. Listen, we got a bunch of guys around here that are phenomenal young men. You're a blessing to me. You know what we need to do, church, with the younger generation? Have some long suffering and doctrine. Let's have some respect. They're up against things you weren't up against 30 years ago. We don't know where you would be today if you were faced with some of the challenges that this generation is faced with. I know once you get up in your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, you got it all worked out, man. You have certain days you do your laundry and you fold your clothes a certain way and put them in a certain drawer and you get up at a certain time and you drink this kind of coffee and you use this kind of sweetener. Because that's just how you do things. You don't even have to set an alarm. Doesn't matter that it's Saturday. What difference does it make? I got to get up. My back's hurting too bad to stay here anyways in bed. But you weren't that way. You forget you weren't that way when you were 20. And when you were 20, you had a simpler world around you than what these people have nowadays. If anything is going to last around here, if anything is going to go anywhere around here, we have to have long suffering with each other and doctrine, teaching, Bible, the Word of God, more Bible, the Word of God, more Bible, the Word of God. Hey, we got to pour the book into them. We got to pour the book into ourselves and give it time to percolate in the soul. Don't come out overnight. Number two, let me move on to my second point, or we're going to be here till Super Bowl. You know, we looked up on the way here. This ain't in my notes. This one's free. How long does the Super Bowl last? I've never watched one in my life. Average is 3 hours and 44 minutes. People love that stuff. If we started like a halftime show, like not like the way they do, like a couple of songs in the middle, can I preach another hour? Yeah. You watch the Super Bowl for four. Don't encourage me. Preaching's what it's about. Number two, watch while you work, but watch thou in all things. Let me just make my points, because we got some people joining the church this morning, and I can't forget that. I have people, preacher, we want to join the church.
We meet, we talk a whole nine yards. Then I forget, like a couple weeks. I probably was you guys, wasn't it, Dairy Berries? Did I forget you a couple times? A couple weeks in a row and they're still here. I tell you, man, we got some good people, man. I'm not kidding. Most people, you're like, hey, don't care, join the church, they're out of here. I do care, and I don't want to forget. Watch while you work. He says, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Watch in everything. You know what the problem with most people is? They just go through their life without looking around and paying attention to what's going on. You realize if you watch in your marriage, you may catch some problems early on and be able to fix them. You realize if you watch in your children, you'll notice a tendency for things to start going the wrong direction. Of course they will. Of course, you did. They'll start pushing those limits. They'll start pushing those. They'll test to see if the boundary is still where the boundary used to be. If you watch, you'll recognize, you know what? I've been too busy on my phone when they're trying to talk to me. Happened to me this week. I had one sitting there and she was just... And I'm looking at Fox News. And the Lord said, hey, idiot. How do you think that feels if you're her? And I'm like, I have no idea what she's talking about. And now I don't know what to do. So I'm like, can you rewind that 15 minutes and start over, honey? I'm really sorry. Like, if we pay attention to ourselves, we'll be able to build something with our lives that can outlive us. But most people go through their life without ever getting an honest look at themselves, without watching, without paying attention. And as a result, 20, 30 years from now, you and your spouse grew like that. Your kids raise themselves and you're like, what happened to this kid? I tried to show him. I tried to tell him. You weren't investing in him. Watch in what? All things. Now he points out three. Endure afflictions. Well, I'm going to make my points quick here because they need to be made, but I'm going to make them quick. You better watch when you're in afflictions because the devil will get into your heart and into your mind through your troubles. Did you hear me? I said it Wednesday night, so I won't re-preach it. Number one thing is giving your heart to Jesus Christ. Number one. Love Him more than anything, right? That's the main thing. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. If the devil can't stop you from giving your heart to Jesus Christ, the next thing he starts doing with you is he goes after your mind. If he can't get your heart, he'll get your mind. Here's Job loving the Lord with all his heart, man. I mean, the number one guy on the planet in the eyes of God. And everything falls apart. In his affliction, the devil came after his mind. And God gives us chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter of the mental struggles of Job. Trying to figure out why this is happening. This doesn't make any sense. And just the cobwebs in his brain. Even if peace is all around you, a storm can be going on between your ears. You better watch. Why? In your afflictions, the devil will get in there and get you out. Do the work of an evangelist. Look at that. Well, what is that? That's spreading the gospel. Do you know why most of us never reach anybody? We ain't looking. We ain't looking. Some of you are like, hey, people at work keep asking me. I guarantee you that guy's looking. He's paying attention to the parking lot on Sunday morning. Why? Oh, hey, well, open up your eyes, man. That's the guy you go, you know what the only problem with our parking lot Sunday morning was? Your car wasn't in it. Just kidding, man, but we would love to have you come. You'd be shocked how many people you can reach if we started paying attention to them. If we started watching when they're going through a hard time. If we're willing to sit there and listen while they're having their struggles. One young guy come up, younger guy, not really young, but younger guy come up, sat down next to me this week and he said, why is it so hard? I said, what? He said, to be a man of God, it's very hard. I said, yeah, who told you it'd be easy, man? It's very hard. So I don't know. Because your flesh goes counter, completely counter to who God is and what God wants out of you. You know what I have to do? I got to open up my stupid eyes because I'm all in my own world. Where to, and look at a guy, say, he's trying to say something. He's trying to get some help. But we let those opportunities come and we let those opportunities go and we never notice that somebody might be calling out for help. I'd make you a good soul winner. Make full proof of thy ministry, he says in verse 5. What's that mean? Well, prove it. Prove it. If God's in it and I'm following God, then the thing will develop in every way that God has it to develop in. My job is to follow God and let it grow. But I have to be watching. Lord, am I following you? And letting him do his work. My last point, and we're done. Look at verse 7. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know what my last point is? Don't quit. Don't you quit. As a little boy, I remember sitting down there somewhere right around, I don't know, right around this area. And I remember that old preacher getting up there. Don't quit. Dr. Herbert, no, he's in his 70s at the time probably. Don't quit. Don't be a quitter. Don't you quit. I remember saying, I wanted to, but I'm afraid of dying now. And the Holy Spirit of God put something down in my craw, way down deep in my heart, that when I've come to some quitting points, he pulls out the preaching of the Word of God when I was sitting in church and the Holy Spirit was speaking to a little 5 or 6 year old boy, and I can see that old man in my mind saying, don't quit! Don't you quit! Don't be a quitter! And I go, alright Lord, let's fight on another day. You're gonna fight about something. Don't fight about stupid stuff. If your marriage is worth fighting for, you know that? I mean, honey, ma'am, if you see him looking at another woman, you go ahead and fight. Just pow! Just nail him good, man. Just hit him hard. It's worth fighting for. Sir, don't do it to her. You'll go to jail. Your marriage is worth... But a lot of the stuff we fight about is stupid. It doesn't matter. It's selfishness. It's foolishness. It's pointless. Hey, this church is worth fighting for. I will fight to the death for this place. You understand? It's worth fighting for. But there's a bunch of stupid stuff we can fight about that ain't worth fighting over. It won't leave us something to pass on to the kids. I fought a good fight. He didn't say I fought a stupid fight. He ain't laying there on his deathbed trying to settle all the scores with a bunch of bitterness. And a bunch of poor me and woe is me and who overlooked me and my quabbles and struggles with this, that, and the other thing. He's laying there on his deathbed and he said, I fought for what I was supposed to fight for. And I'm an old soldier going home, man. And boy, I trained you how to fight and you're a good fighter. Go get him, son. And he's leaving something behind that's worth grabbing onto. He said, I finished my course. He ain't comparing himself to Peter. He ain't worried about what James is doing.
That's good.
He ain't competing with John. He's saying, this is the life God gave me, the work God gave me. I walked with Jesus. I did my job. I'll see you on the other side. I'm out of here. Woo! I've had an awesome life. Well, how'd you do compared to Peter? I don't care. I hope he did great. We're on the same team. I kept the faith. Well, one thing I don't want to do by the grace of God is I don't want someday somebody to mention my name to one of my little girls or to one of my grandsons or granddaughters or to my wife and have them drop their head in shame, or if they don't drop their head, have that sick feeling in their stomach trying to figure out how to answer it without making me look any worse than I've already made myself look. Are you following me? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And then he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he said, not for me only, but unto all you also that love is appearing. You know what this thing is supposed to be about? Our Savior. What's the preaching for? Him. What are we to watch for? Him. What are we to fight for? Him. And if we do it, he's going to give us a crown of righteousness. When we get there, that's what this whole thing's all about anyhow. Let's stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as the pianist comes. Let me ask you a question, church, because it's on us now. We're past the infancy stage. What are we doing here? What are you doing in your home, gentlemen, ladies?